Amen. Let's go and get our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Only one more chapter after this one, but we probably won't get through the entire chapter tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Enjoyed the song, enjoyed the congregational singing. Kind of makes you want to go to heaven. Kind of makes you want to preach about heaven. Kind of makes you guess be thinking about that. You know what, in the devotions this past week, of a book that some of us are reading, talk about that great cloud of witnesses that are there watching us and cheering us on. And I tell you, that's an encouragement to me, but it's also very convicting too. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's best. And I don't want to disappoint anyone, especially my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. So when we study a passage of Scripture, when you take the Bible and put it in your hand and put it in your heart, there's a couple different ways in studying. The first thing when we study, many times we look at what exactly does the passage mean? What does it say? What is the time period it's in? Who's writing it? And what's the specific thing it's trying to say? Then there's also how to make application and how you apply it. So tonight we're going to try to cover both and probably look at a little bit more on the application side more than the actual context of it. And there's a reason. I think you'll get it. It applies, and it's a good passage of Scripture. We're only going to look at verses 1 through 6 tonight, and we're going to preach about the sermon entitled A Wise Investment. A Wise Investment. I don't know how many of you are investors or how many people do things in the stock market or trading. I had somebody come up to me once and say, "Hey, Pastor," he said, "I got this great investment for you." And usually when you hear somebody say that, you want to run the other way. It was a number of years ago, and he told me about this investment, the stock that had a great company name to it, and it was there, and it only cost like $2 per stock. And he said, "You should get it. It's going to take 5 years, 8 years before it ever does anything, but you should buy it." So I did buy some. It was my first adventure in buying stocks. And I bought it, and it went up a little bit and went down a little bit, went up, did what stocks normally do. And at one point in time, it went all the way down to 15 cents. Didn't sound very good to me. And so I called this guy up and said, "Hey, it's at 15 cents. What should I do?" And he says, "You should hold it. It's a good company. It's going to go up." He says, "You should buy more." He says, "I don't think I'm going to buy anymore." But he said, "No, this is the time to buy it." I says, "Okay. Well, a couple days ago, the stock was trading for over $20. And that's great. I sold out a long time ago." It wasn't for a loss, though, so I watched it go back and forth. And you say, "Pastor, it was a good investment. And today it was trading for over $17. So if I at 15 cents would have spent $1,500, I would have $170,000 today." That's a good investment. That's if you sell it. If you hold on to it and it goes back to 15 cents, then you're going to lose money. So there's a lot of different people that give you what they might consider good investments. And I don't do a lot in the trading type things. I got too much other stuff to do. But I know a lot of people lose a lot of money with bad investments. A lot of people look at it like it's more like a gambling thing, and they lose money they don't have. And it's challenging because it can become very addictive too. So it's something I don't recommend for everybody, but I think it can be worthwhile as long as you're investing in companies that you don't mind investing in. And I have problems investing in marijuana stocks, or I have problems investing in things that I think are immoral and ungodly because I'm not trusting in the stock market. I'm trusting in the Lord. But I remember that first stock, it was a good investment. It was a good investment tip. Do I wish I would have kept it? Of course. Do I wish I would have bought a million stocks at 15 cents? Of course. It didn't work that way, which is okay, because once again, we're not trying to reach the world with money, are we? We're trying to serve the Lord. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, there's this idea here of giving a good investment. It's important not to be greedy. The Bible says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." There's a better investment that's better than that stock tip I was talking to you about. As far as I know, that guy, he still has all his stocks. He says, "I'm holding till it's $100. He says, "I'm going to get there someday." At 15 cents, I told him he was crazy. But he says, "Hey, is that cheap already? I have no sense selling now." And so I'm happy for him. He took investment tip from someone else and has grown and raised, and that's good for him. But we need to make sure that we're investing in the right things. There's something more precious than money, something more precious than gold, something more precious than silver. Say, what is that? Investing our time, our energy, and resources in the things that God wants us to do, what God has given us to do. Now, as I mentioned before, there's a context with the scripture is talking about, and then there's also application here. Usually at a passage of scripture, after studying it out and considering what a lot of different commentators and other people say, I can confidently say, this is what it means, or this is what I think it means. Tonight, in verse number one, I have my opinion, but there's different people that believe different things. You might have heard this phrase, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, some people think Solomon's talking about seed and water being washed up upon a shore and getting the crop from the seed later on. Many people believe it's referring to giving and being generous. The bread and so much more will come back to you. Many believe that what the Lord is saying is we're generous. It may seem like as we are giving to something and being charitable and generous to other people, maybe seem like we're just putting bread out in the water, it's going to go away. But that's what the scripture is saying here. If you're doing what you should and you're being generous and you're being kind and charitable, charity like the Bible talks about, as you're giving it away, you know what the Bible says at the end of verse number one? It says, for thou shalt find it after many days. So first thing I think I want you to consider is, I think what the scripture is talking about here in verse number one, I can pretty confidently say that most commentators would agree that it's talking about being charitable and it's talking about our giving. And I think it's a great thing to talk about when we've been talking about our missions conference. Sometimes people will look at you and say that, hey, what you're doing is worthless. You know, you're just throwing money to these guys that are going over to other lands and it's not going to accomplish anything. And that's what a lot of people say, you're just wasting your time. Sort of like when we heard the story about the missionary, the Borderland guy that had left a very successful business, or the family-run business, to go and serve the Lord, and it died at a very young age. Remember what he was saying, that, you know, no regrets, no retreat, all those different things. People look at his life and say, man, what a failure, what a waste. No, he invested what he had into what God wanted him to do, and you know what? God can do great things with that. You know how many people's testimonies have been stirred from, people's lives have been stirred from that? People called the missions from that? Yeah, we might say it's a failure, but you know what? The Lord says, if we will cast our bread upon the water, if we will do what we're supposed to do when it comes to being charitable, true charity, and doing things the way we're supposed to do it, you know what's going to happen? We're going to find it again someday. God's going to take care of us. And as we give, as God asks us to give, the Lord's going to take care of us. Look what it says here, cast thy bread upon the water. I want you to think about the promise here. There's a promise that for thou shalt receive, find it after many days. You don't give something in a very charitable way expecting something in return. True charity is not looking to be rewarded, looking to be recognized. You know, it's sort of like the Pharisees back in the Bible times. They would sound that trumpet when they would give their tithes and offer. And they would give a lot many times. Remember the story about the widow that Brother Edwards had talked about and how they even sounded a trumpet, and as they put their coins in there, the noise that would have happened. You know, true charity is not to be recognized by somebody else. When you're casting your bread upon the water and you're being kind to someone else and being generous to someone else, it's not to get recognition. It's not to, that's why we do our faith promise and our giving. We try to do it pretty much anonymously. Sometimes people will tell me what they do, or they'll hand me something because they want me to take it upstairs and things like that. But we try to do it anonymously, and the reason why is because we want the Lord to bless you. You want a blessing from a pastor and say, hey, look, that person's good. No, it's God that is going to bring the things back to us. But that's not why we do it. We don't do it because of the fact there is a promise there. We do it, don't do it for recognition or reward. We do it because the Lord tells us to be kind and generous all throughout the scripture. Now, look what it says here. I like in verse number one, it says, cast thy bread. There's a lot of people out today that gather money from other people and they give it as a charitable donation, a lot of organizations. Red Cross does a lot of great work. Well, they take money from everybody else, and then they take some aside for themselves, obviously for administration costs, and then they do it. Yeah, Red Cross, maybe they do some good work. And I don't know much about Red Cross or the other ones, and I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm just saying sometimes there are organizations or these philanthropists that will take and get a whole big bunch of money and then give it away. It looks like they're being the charitable ones. In all reality, they're just taking somebody else's money and giving it to somebody else. And we need to make sure that we're being kind and generous with our own things. It's one thing for us as a church to turn around and say, hey, we're going to give money to missions. We're going to give money to help somebody. But it's never one individual. It's not me. It's not Ms. Sharon, a financial secretary that sends a check. It's all of us. This wouldn't happen. It wouldn't work unless all of us were willing to be kind and generous. So make sure that it's a personal thing. We're not boasting. We're not looking for recognition. And we're not just saying, as a church, let's do it. No, as ourselves, it should be something that we ourselves should be kind and generous. And then you see how God takes care of those that are true charity. The world may not recognize, the world may not reward, but the promise is still true. If you cast your bread upon the water, after many days, you're going to find it. What do you mean? I mean, the Lord's going to take care of you. You hear these stories of the missionaries, you hear stories of Christians. I love hearing stories about people who have given things or the Lord just provided something. And once again, they're not bragging about what they've given, but they've been faithful to the Lord all these years. You see that they're living a frugal life so that way they can give more, giving up things so they can be kind and generous to church or to those that are in need. And then you see the Lord bless them somehow. And you're thinking, how in the world that ever happened? It's because of the fact that they were willing to cast their bread upon the water and the Lord were able to bring it back. Think about what it says in Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again. Listen to this verse again. I love this verse. He says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Now, it says lendeth to the Lord. Now, you think God needs our money? Does God need a loan? Is God going bankrupt? No, he isn't. But what is it saying here? It's saying that when we treat others the way that God wants to treat, when we give away ourselves and we give away of ourselves, God obligates himself as a lender, a debtor to a lender. And he's saying, I'm going to pay back because you've done what you're supposed to do and because you've been generous and because you have gone and treated those without the way that I've described in my word, I'm going to give back to you what you've given. Now, we don't give to get back. We give because he tells us to do. But God is saying that, hey, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. You take care of the things that I love, I'll make sure you're taken care of. It might not be as the world would say. It might not be that $2 stock that turned into a $20 stock. No, it's something much more important. It's the fact that God says he will bless you. And so you see here, the first number one is talking about being generous and kind. Continue on, verse number two, given a portion to seven and also to eight. And what the reference is there is saying, don't be skimpy. Give when you can. Give as too many as you can. Then it keeps on going, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And they're saying, hey, don't wait for the most opportune time to give because you don't know what type of evil is going to happen in the church, in this world. You know, you might not be able to give tomorrow. You might not have the opportunity. So while you have opportunity, make sure you give. Don't be stingy. Continue on serving. And the Lord says he'll take care of you. Verse number three, it talks about there are circumstances that are out of our control. Sometimes we plan. And I think planning is good. I think having a financial plan is a good thing. I think the Lord's will should take above everything else. And whatever the Lord asks, we should be willing to give. But in verse number three, he gives a description. There are some things that are just out of our control. These are circumstances. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south and toward the north, and the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. You know, there's going to be trees that fall. There's going to be rain that happens. And what does that mean? There are circumstances that are out of our control that we should give as the Lord wants us to give and realize and accept when something happens we're not expecting, God's still in control. Verse number four, it talks about he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. It's the example that they use the example of things they cannot control in verse number three to make an excuse in verse number four. Now, the verse is not talking about being an irresponsible farmer. Rather, it's saying that some people will not do anything unless the conditions are absolutely perfect, which they seldom are. I'm not going to go soul winning until it's exactly 65 degrees and partly sunny. That way I can go outdoor knocking. Go live in San Diego or somewhere because it ain't going to happen very often around here. You think about it. This is talking about people who will look and regard according to the wind. They're not going to sow. They're never going to accomplish anything because they see clouds in the sky. If you're waiting for conditions to be perfect, you use that as an excuse of reasons not to work. And the Bible calls that person a sluggard. Remember the sluggard and the slothful in the book of Proverbs? There's that one that says he did not want to go in the streets because there was a lion. There's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. So what the Bible is saying there is, look, he looks outside his window and he sees a lion. This guy isn't living in Africa in a hut and just saying, hey, there's a lion. I'm not going to go outside. He's waking up, rolling over in his bed saying, hey, I don't want to get up. What's the most ridiculous excuse I can make of why I cannot serve and I can be slothful? And that's what the verse is saying there. There are circumstances that are out of your control. Don't use those circumstances as a reason why you cannot be kind and generous. Verse number 5. There's some things that you're not going to understand. There's some things that you're not going to understand. If we're going to do well in life, we're going to have to learn that there are things that we're going to have to do even when the circumstances are not perfect, when the conditions are not perfect. If we wait for perfect conditions, we're not going to accomplish very much. If we're going to wait for the perfect church to join, guess what? You're not going to find it. If you're going to wait for the perfect opportunity to share the gospel, you know, whenever you have the opportunity, it's the perfect opportunity. But there's some things in this world we just not going to understand. Verse number 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. And it gives some examples here of things that we cannot explain. Now, that way of the spirit, if you look at that word spirit, you look it up a little bit, it's using the reference to wind. And the Holy Spirit's used as that spirit is also used in wind. Same thing in John chapter number 3, it's interchangeable there. And how, where the wind listeth, we don't know where the wind's coming or going. We don't know the movement of what the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to do. And it's incredible what happens when a child is formed in a womb. And that's what it's saying here. You're not going to be able to understand this. How the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. It is one of the masterpieces of God's creation is the fact that there is a child that grows in the womb and how it develops in the womb. I know there are so many people that try to attack that with abortion that are murderers and they're wrong. And here he said, you're never going to understand the beauty of what it's like about the child growing in the womb. There's some things you just won't understand. But there is something you can be sure of, and that's at the end of verse number 5, even so. He says, when circumstances aren't the right thing, when you don't understand things, even so, what can we know? Thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. He says, you don't know what God's doing. You have no understanding of what God's doing. God just wants you to be faithful. He says, even so, if I don't understand all the circumstances and there's clouds in my life that are clouding the way, if there's trees falling down and they're unexpected and it's going to happen, if I don't understand this and I don't understand this, even so, God is still at work. You might not see how he's working. You may not understand how he's working. And this is one of the most challenging things when it comes to our faith. On Sunday morning or Sunday night, one of the messages, we're going to talk about having faith and what faith is. God, I don't see how you can do it. That's what the challenge is. We don't mind living for God. We don't mind giving. We don't mind serving. We don't mind, you know, the end result. Hey, God's going to take care of me over here, but God, I'm over here, and God, I just don't see it. But isn't that what faith is? The substance of things hoped for? The evidence of things not seen? And many times our challenge in our Christian life is, I'd love to be a soul winner, God, but this is where I'm at. These are my fears. These are my problems. I'd love to get in the Bible a little bit more, but I have these other things on. That's what faith is. How do I get there? God, if you would just show me how you're going to make this happen, then I'd be fine. That's not faith. That's sight. And what the scripture is saying here, even though you do not understand how God is working and how God is moving, guess what? He is always working. You can always know this, that God is always at work. You see the stories of how God worked with Moses and the 10 plagues, and they get there to the Red Sea. And if Moses knew ahead of time they were going to part that Red Sea, he would have told his children of Israel, hey, get shut up. We don't want to hear you complain. I don't want to hear you whining. But he says, Lord, okay, what is it you want me to do? He goes to God and he goes over into a corner and he prays and he's saying, God, what's going to happen? It's the problem is we don't know what's going to happen. We don't mind being that Christian that God desires us to be. But God, how's it going to happen? How are you going to make it work? I got these bills. I'm in debt, Lord, but you want me to give. I don't see how you're going to make it happen. I know what you say about this relationship. I know you tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to forgive, and I'm supposed to respect, and I'm supposed to honor. But God, I just don't see how you're going to fix it. God, I know you say that you can save to the uttermost. You can save anyone. And I appreciate the stories of Saul becoming Paul. I appreciate the stories of those Roman soldiers becoming Christians. I know all that. But God, I just don't see how you're going to do it today. And this is the challenge when it comes to our faith. And that's what it's saying here. You can always trust him. You know he's always at work. We like to be people like Joseph that just continues on serving and God blesses. Like the Daniels that continue on praying just like they did aforetime. We like to be like some of the other guys. But that's where our challenge is in our faith. Because what it says in verse number 6, it says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And what the scripture is saying there is, you may not know how God is working. Even so, you know that he is working. So go out and do the work. Do it in the morning and do it at night. Be consistent. What the Bibles talk about, that God is not mocked whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's promises that are found there. So contextually, I believe that that is a fairly good description of verses 1 through 6. Now I want to bring application, and instead of just more talking about charity and our giving, I want to make it a step farther and talk about surrendering our lives and looking at these verses in verses 1 through 6. I believe it's talking about being generous and kind, but not just generous and kind with our resources, generous about our life. If we cast our bread, if we cast ourselves upon the water, we give ourselves all the way over to God, you know what's going to happen? We might feel like we're losing our life, but in all reality, we're finding it. We are discovering what God has designed us for, what God has saved us for, what God has made us for, what God has enabled us to do. So let's look at verses 1 through 6, and I want to consider a little bit today about surrendering our life. Surrendering our life. First thing I want you to think about, it's a wise choice. If first, you know, salvation talks about, for what if it shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, who cares if that one stock goes all the way up to $1,000 and you have millions of dollars and you can live successfully or good for a few years and die and spend eternity in hell? It's just not worth it. If you surrender your life and you give your life to the Lord and you put yourself in God's hands and put yourself, you're casting bread on the water, you might not see what good that's going to do. You might not understand. You might not see the results in the long term. God, what is it you're going to do with this? But the Lord tells us that he's going to take care of us. Think about when it says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's saying, I'm going to bless you. If I'm willing to give you my son, I'm going to take care of you over here too. But the challenge of surrender life means we have to give ourselves up. We have to give all that we have. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The scripture is saying if you're willing to give your life over to God and surrender your life, you have truly found what you're here to do. But when we try to keep our lives and we try to do what we want and what we desire and we put ourselves first, we're not finding out what we've been at. We might find something we enjoy in this flesh, but he's saying if we're willing to lose our life for his sake, then we shall find it. The Bible describes the living as abundant living. It would say, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have life more abundantly. If we surrender our lives, it's something that can be an abundant life. Romans 12:1 puts it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that we give our life over him. It's a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, unto God, which is our reasonable service. Our lives are supposed to be surrendered to him. Just as we're supposed to be generous in casting our bread on the water, what does it mean to cast our lives into God's hands? You think about what it says in verse number 1. You know, if we give our life over to God, he's going to make sure we're taken care of. We might not see the benefit. We might not see the results. We might not understand here and now. But guess what? You're going to find it sooner or later. And even though the world may tell you that, hey, you're wasting your life, the world may tell you that, hey, your talents and your abilities could be somewhere else and used for somewhere else, God can give us so much more, even when we don't see it. And that's the point of surrender is. It's living by faith. God, I'm casting my bread on the water. That means it's gone. It's I might not ever see it again. But I'm trusting you to take care of me. I'm trusting you to bring it back. I'm trusting you to bless it. Verse number two, you think about it when it talks about being generous. Give a portion to the seven and also to the eight. It's saying don't just focus on the seven. Focus on as much as you can. And that's the same thing when it comes to surrender. Most would say a little bit of surrender is good enough. Most would say, hey, making it to church on Sunday is good enough. Making it to church one time a week is pretty good. Giving out one gospel tract, giving to missions once. And once again, it's a surrender to whatever God wants. It's signing the paper and saying, okay, Lord, this is what, it's being generous with our life. It's not just saying, okay, Lord, you can have this portion of my life. You got Sunday morning. You got Sunday night. You got Wednesday night. And I appreciate your faithfulness, but many times we think if we're willing to surrender a portion of our life, God should just stand up and give us a round of applause because we've done something. True surrender is what the Bible says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I know that is a progression. It's learning to surrender your heart and your life now. And the Lord will reward you for that. It's an abundant life. But that's what he's saying here in verse number two, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You give your life now, you give it all because you never know what's going to happen in this world. Then you consider what it says in verse number three. If clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls towards the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. There are going to be certain things that happen in your life that you have no control over. It's just reality. That's what happens here in verse number three. He says, look, rain comes, nothing you do about it. Tree falls, hopefully you're not standing there because it's going to fall one way or another and it's going to land where it lands. And yes, I know you can cut it down, you can direct it, all that other things. But there are certain circumstances that happen in your life that you have no control over. But when you surrender yourself to God and you live for him, you know what happens? You realize that those circumstances are part of God's plan. What could those circumstances be? You could lose a loved one. There might be some type of physical problem with you. You might get cancer. You might have diabetes. You might have this or that. But we've surrendered our life, and we have circumstances that are out of control. So how do you compare that to verse number four? You don't use that as an excuse. They used it in verse number four, he that deserveth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. These one pastor, as I was reading, talked about the clouds of life, talking about the circumstances in life, and people use certain circumstances why they can't serve. Well, if my mate was a little bit more interested, then I could serve better. If my kids would do this, if my pastor would be a little bit better, if my financial situation was better, if I had a better speech, if I was smarter, those are circumstances in our life that, hey, I don't live in a place that's free. I don't this, I don't that. All those things combined tell us one thing. There are circumstances that are out of our control, but if we surrender our lives to God, we're not going to use those as an excuse. Instead, we're going to serve him. Consider what it says in verse number five when it comes to surrendering our lives. We may not understand how everything works, but we know that God is at work. We don't understand where the wind blows. We don't understand always how the Spirit moves. And doctors might be able to tell you a little bit about how the baby is born, how the baby grows, but it's a miracle of life. There are certain things we do not know. But we know God's at work. When we surrender our lives to God, it's not based off, okay, God, if you do this for me, then I'll take care of it. If you provide this for me, then I'll give you a portion of it. Sort of like praying to win the lottery. If I could just get $1 million, Lord, I'll give half of it to the church. I'll be happy with half a million. You know, it's not winning the lottery here. It's saying, Lord, I may not see or understand everything that's happening in this world, but I'm trusting you because I know you're working. Just like when we were being generous. If we'd be generous with someone, God, why in the world are you asking me to give this when I don't have what I need? But that's how God works sometimes. We might not understand it all, But when we surrender our lives, it's not about what we understand. It's about us being faithful. And lastly, verse number 6, think about what our responsibility is. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether that shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. We don't know what's going to happen. It's our job to just sow. It's our job to do the work. It's our job to serve. And as we surrender, there's going to be circumstances in life. And some of the circumstances aren't going to be fair. A bunch of liberals are going to get in Washington, D.C., and they're going to try to change laws sometimes. You know, those are some circumstances that we can't control sometimes. Some laws might happen. This might happen. That might happen. But we still serve. We don't use that circumstance as an excuse. We don't use the lack of interest as an excuse. We serve. The clouds in life might guard us and they might distraught us, but we can serve them. Another thing that people use sometimes is, I messed up in the past. I know none of you have ever messed up in the past, but sometimes people, you can't change that. There might be some type of sin that happened in your life before you're saved or before you got right with the Lord. Maybe even after you're saved, if something you did and you say, well, I've messed up, I can't do anything. I hear young people say that sometimes. I did this, God's never going to use me. That's just a circumstance. God may not use you the same way or to the way that he could have, but God can still use you. Don't use your past sins. Don't let the circumstances of life stop you from serving. If you surrender, just go and serve him. Then remember, you might not understand what's going on. I think about the world that we live in today, and I wonder how many of us really understand what's happening today. We guess be faithful. We know God's at work. There's been darker days than this. Maybe not in America, but there's been some pretty dark days if we read in the Bible. God was at work. God always had a remnant faithful of people. Let's just do our duty. So what's a good investment tip? You know, what's a wise investment? God's given us one life. We should give it back to him. Who would know better to do with our life than God, our creator? It's sort of like you got a little kid and kind of small, maybe 4 or 5 years old, and they think they know better than you. And they think they know what's right. And no matter what you tell them, they're wrong. I don't look very much at Facebook. I check the things that are going on here, but I saw the little, whatever you call it, a meme or meme, whatever you call it. And there was a picture of a little 4-year-old eating onion, asking the question, Mom, can I have this apple? And the mom says, it's not an apple, it's an onion. And he says, no, it's an apple. Can I have it? It's not. And he starts eating it and he starts crying it, but he won't say it's an onion because he doesn't want to be wrong. And it's sort of like that little kid saying, I got to be right. I got to be right. I got to be right. Many times when we look at God and say, I got to be right. I got to be right. This isn't right for you. God tells us in his word. He leads us in a different way. I got to be right. I got to be right. And we're wasting away the opportunities we have. Cast your bread upon the water. The greatest investment you can make in your life is giving your life back to God. Who knows what God could do with a surrendered life? Who knows if you could have the 40 people in here tonight, 50, 60, however many's here, that said, I'm surrendering my life to God. He can have it. Lock, stock, and barrel, whatever he asks, that's what I'm going to do. What difference we can make in this world if we would just surrender that way? And I know what you're thinking. I guess don't see how God's going to do it. That's where faith is. That is willing to say, despite the circumstances, despite the fact not understanding what God's going to do, I'm going to be faithful day after day after day in every area of my life. Yes, casting bread upon the water, maybe the fish get it. Maybe the turtles get it. Maybe the birds get it. You say it's a waste. But the scripture is saying here, when you're generous, it's not a waste because God will bring it back. When you give your life over to the Lord, it's not a waste. It is not a waste because he will do what he chooses to. And who is the better one to know what you should do in your life than the one who created you? Sort of like the mom telling the little boy, it's not the right thing for you. don't you think I know what's best for you? You're 4 years old. Who are you to tell me what's right and what's best? It's because the parent should know what's best. Fortunately, we have parents that make mistakes, and fortunately, we have parents that it makes me cringe some of the things that they try to let their kids do or experience to be a part of, even as young people. But we serve a God that's not going to make a mistake with our life. If we say, here's my life, Lord, take it, use it for whatever you want it to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. A wise investment. Lord, sometimes we need to be reminded the most valuable thing we have is our life, our soul, that we counting on you to, like we talked about earlier, sung about earlier, go to heaven. Lord, our time, our resources that we have. Lord, help us to be surrendered. I know it's a challenge. Many times it's one surrender after another, after another, after another. Because, Lord, as we become more like you, we'll see more things that is keeping us away from you. But, Lord, help us to say, even though there are circumstances in my life that make it difficult, and even though I don't see how you're going to work out all the details, I am just going to faithfully say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're at work. So I'm going to sow in the morning, I'll work with my hands at night. Not sure what's going to come of it, but I'm trusting you with it. Lord, here's my life. Use it for whatever you choose. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a short time of invitation. I pray tonight that you would give some deep consideration to what it means to surrender